about judgment. Who likes judgment? There's a saying that goes on quite often. I'm sure you're familiar with it and hear it often in the workplace and out and about. Don't judge. Don't judge. And I think a lot of that has to do with something called conviction. Because people don't want to be judged because they feel that there's something they're going to be judged for. That's not the kind of judgment I'm going to talk about tonight. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. The Word of God is true. It's yea and amen. It never changes. It is what it is. It's not going to change. It's forever settled, and God doesn't change His mind. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." I'd like to put attention back on verse 5, where Jesus uses a serious word. The second word into that verse, thou hypocrite. And what I want to draw more attention to tonight is around condemnation, judgment in the form of condemnation. And a revelation that was given to me is that condemnation always comes from the mouth of a hypocrite. Condemnation always comes from the mouth of a hypocrite. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same things." In the next verse, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" You see, we're reading about hypocrisy. We're reading about someone who's judging a matter and then doing the same things themselves. The same evil or things that they're pointing at and condemning are active inside their own lives. And this is saying, don't think that you're going to avoid the judgment yourself. In the next verse, verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This, go back to verse 5. I thought this was interesting, that verse treasurist, it's the same type of word that we see where it talks about putting up treasure, storing up treasures. It's the same concept. You're saving up, you're storing, building up warehouses full of stuff. This is saying you're saving up a whole bunch of wrath that's coming in the day of wrath when the Lord will judge. And then verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. There is one judge. There is one judge who will judge us all. He will decide this side or that side, as the scripture says. I've had limited opportunity to be involved with a courtroom setting, thankfully. My limited interactions have been growing up as a kid. My mom took us into just sit in on a courtroom and watch the interactions. We were homeschooled, so we did a lot of field trips. And one field trip, once in a while, we would just go in and watch the interactions of the courts and see how the law was carried out and whatnot. And I think there might have been a speeding ticket in there too, but we'll talk about that one. But more recently, in the last couple of years, I had the duty or opportunity to serve on a jury. And it was a very lengthy case. It took about a month out of the schedule. It was a murder trial, a pretty serious one. And I got to learn more than I ever thought I would learn about the courtroom setting and just the whole interactions and what goes on. But the judge is a pretty important guy in these courtrooms because the judge gets all the information. Both sides present all the facts, all the data, all the information, all the evidence, and they provide it before the judge. And depending on what kind of case it is, if it's a jury or you know what type of issue you're dealing with, the judge has a very important role by making a decision and making a conclusion based on all the evidence. When we take upon ourselves the role of a judge, we assume that we know everything, we have all the information, and we can make an accurate and decisive decision one way or the other. That's a dangerous place to be, or think you ought to be. We're going to go to one more portion of Scripture here and read through it a little more slowly. And I want to draw a little contrast tonight between judgment or condemnation and conviction. We're going to go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 45. Just to put some context here, the Pharisees and religious leaders at the time are trying to find some, trying to get Jesus locked up and taken care of or killed, get him removed from the scene. They've been very offended by his message. His teaching and his preaching was often very offensive to them because he called them hypocrites. And actually, pretty much the only people he called hypocrites were religious people. People that knew the law. People that thought they were living right, thought they could make calls on everyone else. But we pick up here in verse 45 of chapter 7, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees and said unto him, why have you not brought him in? So they sent the police force of the day, whoever that was, to go round up Jesus and bring him back. And they came back empty-handed, saying, never man spake like this man, in verse 46. And then verse 47, Then answered them to the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Verse 48, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Saying, do you see any of us religious people who know our stuff? We know the law, we know the teachings, we know the law of Abraham, the law of Moses, we know everything. Do you see any of us following this guy? Interesting question. But verse 49 says, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Sound a little judgmental to you? We know the law. We know our stuff. We know what's right and wrong. This guy is just an imposter. He's come on the scene and he's totally upsetting our apple cart. And what do you guys know? You're just the everyday people. We know our stuff. This guy isn't right. And next verse, in verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Doesn't our law give full course here? Aren't we supposed to understand the process, due process, and figure out what happened? Doesn't our law tell us to know that before we cast judgment? In verse 42, they answered and said to him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Little judgmental here. Nothing good comes out of Galilee. And next verse, verse 53. And every man went unto his own house. End of the story for that day. Fast forward to the next chapter in chapter 8, verse 1. Picks up Jesus, went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us, saying, that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? But this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. We have a situation of some accusers, some folks that are trying to condemn. The law is on their side. They know their law. They found someone, not sure how they found this situation, but found this woman in the act of adultery. She's nailed. We got her dead to rights. The book says, let's take her to Jesus. If he says one way, then he'll be going against the law of Moses. And if he goes the other way, well, he probably won't really sit well with the people, whatever their discussion was. They were looking for a way to accuse him and get something on him so they could condemn Jesus. But Jesus' response, he didn't even say anything at first. He just bent over, started writing on the ground as though he never heard him, just kind of ignored him. And next verse, verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. The one person that had the right to judge this situation, the only one that had a right, the only one who wasn't a hypocrite, the only one who knew no sin. Every other person in this scenario, as we continue to read, were hiding something in their hearts. They looked great and pretty on the outside. They dressed the part. They looked the part. But behind the scenes, there was something that only Jesus knew, and that was the hypocrisy in their hearts. In the next verse, verse 9, and they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Interesting. You see conviction enter the scenario. The response of Jesus, or lack of expected response by the Pharisees, his response brought so much conviction. No, it wasn't from a place of condemnation. It wasn't from a place of judgment even, although he had that right. But his response caused the hearers and the people around him to be convicted. The words that he said and the things that he drew on the ground, I've heard a lot of thoughts and ideas about what he was drawing. It's probably, you know, individual sins that they were dealing with. But it says it convicted their hearts. And it caused them to lose their place of condemnation. Let's go ahead in verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Probably one of the most powerful statements ever spoken. Neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee. Condemnation was overtaken by conviction. And you see here that an interaction with Jesus should change something. He didn't condemn her and beat her and stone her and cause her to lose her life and pay the price of the law at that time. He said, I'm not condemning you, but that's not all he said. He continued and took it a step further and said, Now that you've had this interaction with me, go and sin no more. In Christianity today, we see a lot of, and I say Christianity loosely, but we see a lot of people with some sort of interaction or claim, religiousness, claim to Jesus. We see a lot of people that claim to know him, claim to have some form of godliness even. And at the same time, we see a grasp of the world and a complete resistance of separation from the world. We see people that are claiming to be followers of God and claiming to be led of the Spirit, and yet there's no separation and no differentiation between them and the world. But we must understand something when we come to Jesus and when we have an interaction with Jesus, there should be change in our lives. We should have a change. We should have a substantial difference in our lives that we can point to. We should no longer continue in sin. Yes, he forgives us. He extends us his grace, but we don't waste the grace and pollute the grace of God by continuing in the things that we once knew. He leads us. He takes us on. He leads us out. He calls us to himself. He calls us to be holy. He extends a path, but he expects a relationship to build and a walk that we would be one with him. And being one with a holy God means we're going to be separated from unholiness. Everybody with me so far? The reaction to judgment and condemnation is very different than conviction. The reaction to condemnation is shame. When someone condemns you, especially when you're guilty, someone calls you out. Yeah, I messed up. You hang your head. You kind of look for something to hide behind. Because you're dead to rights. You know you're guilty. And that's the voice of condemnation. That's where condemnation will lead us. But conviction, on the other hand, will lead us to change. Conviction will lead us to a place of repentance, a place, an altar in our lives where we can allow God to change our hearts. We see a great evidence of conviction right after Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, when he explains what had happened, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and he preaches and he explains that Jesus, you've just killed the Messiah, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. That's conviction. He was, yes, he was strong. He didn't hold back. He didn't soften the blows. He came out and said the truth, but he said it in a way that convicted the heart. He said it under the anointing and under the unction of the Holy Ghost, and it caused men to be convicted in their hearts and to desire truth, to desire a closer relationship with God and desire change. I had an interesting interaction with my son just this week that really brought this point home for me. I was sitting on our couch, and I think I was reading or something. Actually, I was probably holding his sister. And, of course, he thinks Dad's his jungle gym. He thinks he needs to climb all over me all the time. And normally that's okay. We have fun. But in this instance, he was trying to climb up on me. And I was a bit occupied, so I said, no. And his feelings got hurt. Can you imagine that? All of a sudden, he came into disagreement with the will of the Father. he thought he was cool. He thought he was okay, but all of a sudden, he was told no by Dad. And there was a conflict. Because he wanted something. He wanted to be climbing up on me, and I didn't. I didn't want that in this scenario, in this instance. And I said no, and there was a slight division there. So, being the smart young man that he is, he says, "Daddy, hug." And no, I'm not going to say no. I'm not going to hug you right now. You just go on your merry way. So I said, "Okay, yeah, come here. Give me a hug." And I gave him a hug. And in that moment, his brain clicked back to, it's okay now. I can go ahead and climb on him. He loves me. See, he just gave me a hug. We're okay. So he proceeded to attempt to climb up on me again. And this is when it really sank in for me. Sometimes we confuse the love and acceptance of our Heavenly Father as His acceptance on us, where we are. And sometimes in the acceptance of things we ought not be doing. God is our Heavenly Father, and the love of a father doesn't change. You know, my son could go on to be a horrible person, God forbid, obviously. But my love for him wouldn't change, regardless of his actions or his decisions in his life, right? The love of a parent, the love of a father or a mother is unconditional. It's not based on their actions or your child's decisions in their life. It's just there. It's love. You'll always have it. But that doesn't mean you promote or condone their decisions. There's still lines crossed at times that as a parent you're not okay with. I saw this very clearly as God must see it in looking down at us and loving us. He's always there with an open arm. He embraces us. He's always there to put his arms around us and wrap us in his grace. When we come to him in a place of repentance and a humble spirit, he's always there. He's never going to shoo you away or say, no hugs today. His love is unconditional. God loves us all the time. But that's not an excuse to call his grace an umbrella for whatever we want to do. We still have to be submissive to him. We still have to be open and sensitive to the leading of his Spirit. His Spirit will guide us and lead us into greater truths. He doesn't intend to leave us where he found us. Anybody thankful for that? I'm glad that I can change. I'm glad that through him, he can change my life. He can change my perspective. He can change my attitude. We need the correction of the Lord sometimes. And though, yes, we don't have a lot of fans of correction, he'll always love us unconditionally. He's never condemning. He's going to be the judge. He is the judge and will make the final judgment one day. There's going to be a day of judgment. But he has this open opportunity in that he allows for conviction. He allows for a drawing of his love. He allows for a drawing of his goodness and for his mercy, his grace on our lives. And he allows us as flawed human beings to experience that and to walk in that and to understand the goodness of God. We ought not take that for granted. We are all flawed and sinful people, with the exception some of us have found grace. We all have stumbling blocks in our lives. The Apostle Paul talked about how he had a thorn in his flesh to keep him from being too puffed up, to keep him from getting carried away with all the revelations, all the mighty works of God in his life, all the incredible things that God had done. But he talked about, you know, to keep me from getting puffed up and in pride, I have some things in my life that are there to keep me in check. I'm thankful for the mercies of God. And I'm thankful for, even though he's the only one that can judge, he chooses to extend his love and extend his mercy. I want to be able to reflect that to the world. I want to be able to reflect that and show as much mercy, as much grace to other people around me, as much that I've been given by him. Why don't we stand tonight? Jesus, I thank you for your grace tonight. I thank you for your mercy, God. Where would I be without it? Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for the price that you've paid so that we could have relationship, so that we would be able to commune, Lord. I thank you tonight. I thank you tonight, Jesus. I pray for a heart, God, that would be after you. Lord Jesus, let there be conviction that exudes from my life. Let there be no condemnation, Lord, from my spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I need you every day, Jesus. I need you every hour. I need your grace every morning, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I worship you, Holy God. Hiatolarabaha, Yeshikama, Sandolobota. Let me not pervert your grace, Jesus. Change my heart, O God. Change my desires, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. Thank you all for being here tonight.